In your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Many of you know the name of A.W. Tozer. He was one of the finest devotional writers of the 20th century. He was born into a small coal mining town in western Pennsylvania. Came to know the Lord when he was a teenager. And he became a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance. He pastored in many different places, in Morgantown, West Virginia, and in Indianapolis for a time, in Toronto, Canada. But his most important pastorate was in Chicago, Illinois. And he would take a train each day into his church. And when he arrived in his office, he had there hanging in his closet an old pair of pants with the knees very worn. And he would change out of his clothes and put on his praying pants. And he would spend a good portion of every morning praying to the Lord. He was not a great preacher, but he was a man of God. And he spoke with conviction about the importance of walking with God. In one of his writings, in one of his books, one of his most famous is a book entitled The Pursuit of God. And in this book, Tozer demonstrates that the most conspicuous mark of spiritual maturity is a thirst for God. He says in his little book, to have found God and still pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. What Tozer was saying is really only an echo of what the Apostle Paul was saying some 1900 years earlier in our text this morning. We come to verses 12 and 14 through 14. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is in the midst of a passage where he's talking about knowing Christ. One of the most marvelous passages in all of his writings. In verses 7 and 8, let me remind you, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Now in verses 12 through 14, Paul wants to make things crystal clear for his readers and his listeners, lest they think that in some way he is claiming that he has already arrived at perfection. The Apostle Paul was a very godly man. He was a legendary figure, and it would be natural for people to think that the Apostle Paul doesn't have to struggle with sin anymore. He has come to such a place where he is sinless, where he is perfect, where he is so strong that he just cannot in any way, shape, or form understand where we live as normal human beings. And he probably doesn't have to strive anymore. He doesn't even have to try. I mean, it just comes naturally to him. He's so far above us. And Paul here is very quick to say in these verses that that is not the case. He dispels any such notion. Notice how he puts this three different ways in our text. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says, I haven't reached my goal. I haven't come to the place of sinless perfection. I haven't attained ultimate maturity. And then in verse 13, he says it again, lest they didn't catch it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached my goal. And what is the rest of our passage about? Well, look with me at the last part of verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then the last part of verse 13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our text is really only comprised of two different elements. Paul's saying, I haven't attained, I haven't reached my goal, but I am still pursuing that goal with all of my might. We just have two things in our text this morning. I want you to notice that the word that is translated follow in verse 12 is the same word that's translated press in verse 14. It's a word that speaks of chasing or pursuing. What was Paul chasing after? What was his goal? What was he seeking so earnestly for? The answer is the full knowledge of Christ. You might say, well, I thought that he knew Christ. He did, and he does. He came to know Christ in an instant on the road to Damascus, when he saw that blinding light and he heard that voice from heaven. But he is still pursuing the goal of knowing Christ more. He perhaps knew Christ better than anyone else on the face of the earth when he wrote these words. But he was not satisfied. He was still going forward. He still had so far to go. Now, I wonder what you think about that. He uses a lot of different imagery. He uses very aggressive, almost violent language. This word apprehend means to seize or to grab. He says, that's what I'm reaching for. He speaks of an athlete who is straining in the race and who is leaning forward at the finish line. I wonder what you think about this. I think that many people, perhaps many here this morning, would look at this and say, well, you know, he's the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary. He's a preacher. This is what he's supposed to do. This is his life's calling. But I'm not a missionary. I'm not a preacher. I'm certainly not an apostle. So this straining and striving and seeking really doesn't apply to me. But look with me at verse 15, a verse we're really not going to cover this morning. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and he means they are spiritually mature, be thus minded. What minded? What he's just been talking about striving and pressing on towards spiritual maturity. Every person who is spiritually mature, he is saying, is going to press on to be more spiritually mature. And then he says, and if that's not your mindset, someday God's going to reveal that to you. Someday you're going to say, that should have been my mindset. Not that this is how a person keeps being saved or they earn their salvation. He's already dealt with that earlier in this passage. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we have to be found in the righteousness of Christ. But as Tozer said, one of the constant marks of spiritual maturity is that you recognize that you're not as mature as you should be, and you are still striving earnestly to go further in your walk with Christ. Now, I wonder if you're saying, well, you know, to be honest with you, I don't really care if I'm spiritually mature or not. As long as I go to heaven, as long as I escape the flames of hell, go to be with Christ, I mean, what does it really matter? I wonder if that's ever occurred to you, if you ever thought that way. Maybe you've never verbalized it. Well, you know, we see in this book of Philippians a lot of the byproducts of spiritual maturity. We see things like joy in the midst of adverse circumstances. We see the Apostle Paul talk about, as we're going to see in chapter 4, that peace that passes all understanding. We see him talk about a supernatural contentment where he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We see a man who had the power of God in his life, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And everybody looks at that and they admire a person who has that peace and that joy and that love and that power in their life. Well, you know what? That only comes to those who are spiritually mature. And besides all of that, don't you want to know Christ more? The one who shed his blood for you? The one with whom you will spend eternity? You see, this should be our pursuit. This should be our goal. We should all have the mindset that Paul exhibits here. This should be the longing of all of our hearts. Knowing Christ should be the passionate pursuit of every believer. Our passage is going to have two main points to it because that's what our text has. And they're like two sides of a coin. The first one is this: a mature believer is never satisfied with his current knowledge of Christ. There's kind of a real irony here. If you're here this morning and you honestly say in your heart, you know, I think I'm doing really well spiritually. I think I'm hitting it out of the park. I'm doing great. Any problems? No, I got no problems I can think of. You know what? You're not spiritually mature. This is the irony. If you think you're doing well, you're not doing well. Paul expresses this spiritual dissatisfaction in three ways in our text. First of all, a mature believer is painfully aware of his own sinfulness. The more holy you become, the more you're aware of your own sinfulness. The closer you get to a bright light, the more defects you will see. Right? You ever cleaned a room or something before? Maybe it was at night, maybe it was early morning hours. You thought you had it cleaned, and then you threw open the windows. And you had the bright noonday sun coming in, and it just showed cobwebs and dust and things all over the place. You had no idea it was there, but now in the blinding light of the sun, you see all of this dirt. It's the same way in our Christian lives. The closer you come to Christ, the more you see. And the converse is also true. If you're really far away from Christ and you're dwelling in the shadows, you don't see much dirt at all. It looks pretty good. This is something that you will see in all spiritually minded individuals. Many of you know that I love to read Christian biographies, among other things. And I have found that among all the spiritual giants of the past, in their journals, in their private writings, in their letters, they constantly express how they have come short and they're pained with their own sinfulness. Let me read some excerpts from you. And these are just a few of many that could be read. David Brainerd. Listen to what he says here. Spent the forenoon at home, being unable to attend public worship. At this time, God gave me such an affecting sense of my own vileness and the exceeding sinfulness of my heart that there seems to be nothing but sin and corruption within me. Innumerable evils compass me about. My want of spirituality and holy living, my neglect of God and living to myself, all the abominations of my heart and life seem to be open to my view, and I had nothing to say but God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you'll find things like that all the time in his writings. You ever heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening in America? He said this: often since I lived in this town, Northampton, I have had very affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness, very frequently to such a degree as to hold me in a kind of loud weeping, sometimes for a considerable time, so that I have been forced to shut myself up. I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion. And yet people saw that he was a very holy man. William Carey, the father of modern missions, said, "How can a wretch like me ever expect to be used to reach the heathen when I am so carnal myself?" John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said, "I know that God can use weak instruments, but I often question whether it would be for his honor to work by such as me." And we could go on in every era of the history of the church. This is how spiritually mature people sound. They are painfully aware of their indwelling sinfulness. And a mature believer is graciously aware of God's purpose in his salvation. We have a very interesting expression at the end of verse 12. He says, "That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Sounds a little awkward. It does that way in Greek as well. Paul is using a play on words. He's saying, "I am trying to grasp, I am trying to seize." He's using a very aggressive, almost violent word. "Because I was first grasped and seized," referring to his conversion on the road to Damascus. You see, this is one of the marks of true conversion. That when God has really worked in your heart, there puts in your heart a dissatisfaction with where you are spiritually and a desire to go further in your walk. And Paul understood that this is why he was saved. He was saved so that he might go on a lifelong quest to know Christ more and to become more like him. You know, the Lord didn't save you just so you wouldn't go to hell. The Lord didn't save you so that you could live life on your own terms. The Lord did not save you so that you would not face some of the problems in life that lost people face. He didn't save you so that you would have an edge over those who do not read and understand his word. No, he saved you so that you might know him. So that you might become more like him. So that you might glorify him. That's why he saved you. And the third point under this heading, I want you to notice that a mature believer carefully evaluates his spiritual progress. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." The word "count" there is one of Paul's favorite words, and it's a term used for an accountant who carefully tracks and monitors where everything is going. He might do that by means of a scale or by means of a ledger, but things are carefully evaluated. And Paul says that when I put my spiritual life in the scale, I see that I still have a long way to go. When I look down my spiritual ledger, even though I am perfectly righteous in Christ and my standing before him is secure, yet I still see in my practical holiness, I have a long way to go. I wonder if you ever consider where you are spiritually. You ever do that? This is something, if you, again, read Christians of the past, this is something that Christians used to do a great deal. They used to set aside time to evaluate their life spiritually. There were many godly Christians at the end of each day, they would take a spiritual reckoning. Some would take a whole day at the end of the year to look at their life. Where am I at spiritually? Where am I at in my prayer life? How am I in my witness? Where is my affections, my heart? Do I have a burning desire to be more like Christ? And they would track these things and chart these things and write about these things in their journals. That's not very popular today, in case you didn't know. We operate under? We operate under the old adage, no news is good news, right? What I don't know doesn't bother me. So we never check up on ourselves. And it is true that some Christians in the past and perhaps even in the present, or a very small minority, have become too introspective and they've taken too much time taking their own spiritual temperatures. They're like spiritual hypochondriacs. But for every person I've ever met like that, I can meet 1,000 professing Christians that could care less about where they are spiritually. Our problem is not that we're too introspective or we're too hard on ourselves. That tends not to be the spirit of our age. It's sort of like, I don't know about you, but you know, if you're trying to watch what you eat and you go in a period where you're not being very good, you know what tends to happen, I have found? You just don't step on the scale. You don't. You just never do. And then, you know, you say, well, you know, the last time I weighed myself, it looked really good. And you live under the delusion that you're still there. And that's the way many people are spiritually. They never evaluate themselves, and it's completely illogical, right? I mean, if you went to a financial advisor and maybe you were getting ready to retire and you're trying to figure out if you have enough money that you can just comfortably retire at a certain standard of living, and you met with a guy and he said, so how are you doing financially? You said, oh, I'm great. Everything's fine. Nothing to worry about. He says, I'm glad to hear that. Let me ask you a few questions. First of all, what are your assets? What kind of holdings, collateral and things do you have? And you say, I have no idea. And he says, well, tell me about your debts. What kind of debts do you have? I don't know. I've never really checked into that. Well, how much is coming in? I couldn't tell you. What kind of investments do you have? Not sure. He might begin to question whether or not things are really fine. Because you don't know where you are. You have no idea. And yet how often we are like this spiritually. Now, you might object and say, well, you know, evaluating yourself spiritually is not as simple as that, as putting something on a ledger. And after all, you know, a person could read their Bible every day and they could come to church every time the doors are open and they could put money in the offering plate and they still may not have a heart for God. You're absolutely right. It is not a simple thing. It's more an internal thing than it is an external thing, although they are definitely connected. And so I'm not here to say that it's something that is easily done, or that you can scientifically say, you know, I'm about 78.2% of where I need to be. The inner life is not like that. But what I am saying is, we don't even take a cursory look at where we are spiritually. And therefore, we're not really dissatisfied with where we are. But that leads me to the other side of the coin, or the other rail of the track, you might say, of like a railroad. And that is that a mature believer is consistently pursuing a fuller knowledge of Christ. These two things go together. When we are spiritually mature and we recognize how far short we come, that should compel us and motivate us to pursue a fuller knowledge of Christ. Would you notice with me that a mature believer is intensely focused on knowing Christ? In case you didn't know it, Paul was an intense person. That's just the way he was. And the Greek word that he uses for pursue and for following after is also used again in this chapter, but it's translated differently. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And the word persecuting there is the same Greek word that is translated as follow and as press in verses 12 and 14. In other words, the same kind of zeal that Paul used in rounding up those Christians and tracking them down and throwing them in prison and torturing them and putting them in death, that same kind of zeal was the same zeal he was now giving to knowing Christ. Paul uses the focus of an athlete to illustrate a single-minded devotion that should characterize a believer. I love this expression, this one thing I do. He didn't say, these 12 things I dabble in, but this one thing I do. You see, we will never go far in our Christian lives until it really becomes a priority, until it becomes something that's important to us. You've noticed that? If something's not important to you, you never tend to excel at it. No one has become a great musician without discipline. No one has become a great athlete without training. And no one becomes a mature believer without intentional focus. But so often it's not our priorities. Our priorities are financial security. Our priorities are perhaps physical well-being. Our priorities are that our children, our family, and our loved ones, and our extended families, and everything else, everything would be good and smooth and pain-free, and all the difficulties and unpleasantries of life would be removed. But we have no burning desire to be more like Christ. So I wonder, are you spiritually focused? Would anyone challenge you? Would anyone describe you as being spiritually focused? That person is spiritually focused. They are a person who has an intentional direction in their life to becoming more and more of what God wants them to be. I coached basketball and soccer before I became a pastor here. And I discovered that motivation makes all the difference in the world. You know, you can teach them all kinds of skills. You can go through all kinds of drills. But if that person is not motivated, if they don't want to excel, if they don't have a little bit of fire in them, that they want to get better and they're going to practice and they're going to push themselves. If that's not there, then they're never going to mount anything. This is the huge problem that we face in our Christian lives so much. We just don't have that motivation. Christians today tend to be so apathetic and so lethargic and listless in spiritual matters. And yet we say, this is the most important thing in the world. Would you notice with me that a mature believer avoids distractions that would hinder him from knowing Christ? Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul's obviously not saying you should never remember the past, because often in his writings he remembers the past. In fact, in this very chapter he talks about his past as a Pharisee. And the Bible calls on us to remember. What Paul is saying is that we should never allow what has happened in the past to control our present and to destroy our future. You know people who live in the past? There's been something in the past that has happened to them that has traumatized them or angered them or made them bitter or made them lose all focus in life. And anytime you talk to them about spiritual things, instantly they go back to that event. That pastor let me down. My spouse failed me. My children failed me. My church failed me. And they never, ever take any more steps in their Christian life because they are still living in the past and they can't seem to get past it. I have met many, many Christians like this. The Apostle Paul here is using the analogy of a runner in the Olympic Games. And what's the fatal error that a runner can make? And that is to look around to see who's behind. How close are they? And often that spells disaster for the runner. Paul says we can't do that spiritually. Now, we almost always tend to apply this passage this way, and I think it is a legitimate application. But I do want to say this, that is not what Paul has in mind in this passage. You know what Paul has in mind? And every single commentator has agreed on this because of the context and how he speaks about this elsewhere. Paul is talking about his success as an apostle. Paul is saying, even though I have attained great things, I am not resting on my laurels. You know, he says truthfully and honestly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 15, this amazing thing. He says that he had accomplished more than all the other apostles put together. And he wasn't bragging. It was a matter of fact. He had planted more churches. He had taken the gospel into more further reaching areas. He had penned 13 books of the New Testament. He had done more than all of them put together. But he's quick to add, it was the grace of God working through me. Now, Paul, at the time of this writing, has been serving the Lord over 20 years. He's probably in his early to mid-60s when he writes these words. And what he wants everyone to know is that in his spiritual life, he is not slacking up at all. He is not about to retire to some little villa in Spain and enjoy the rest of his golden years. He is going to die, you might say, in the saddle with his boots on. He is going to go forward in pursuit of the Lord. Now, I am not at all taking a stab at retirees. The fact of the matter is, a great deal of volunteer work at this church is done by people who are retirees and who have donated their time and their talents and their energy to serving the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have the freedom to serve the Lord at that time in your life. But what I'm concerned about is people who retire spiritually. And maybe for a time in their life, they were earnest and active and involved and they were in the pursuit. But then they come to a point in their life where they say, you know, I gave it a good shot. I'm just going to spend the next 20, 30 years taking it easy. Paul didn't understand that mindset. Don't you want to finish strong? Don't you want to know that even up until the end, when you're weak and you're frail, that you're doing what you can for the service of God, that you're still pursuing Him, you're still trying to know Him, you're still trying to grow? There's never a time for spiritual retirement. There's never a time for spiritual vacation. And would you notice with me that a mature believer is desperately determined to gain a fuller knowledge of Christ? He speaks of reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul here uses a word that is found nowhere else in Greek literature up until this point. Many scholars think he kind of invented the word. He put a bunch of Greek words together to describe a runner who is straining, who is stretched out, and was using every ounce of energy that they have, pressing towards the finish line. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is the mark and the prize and the high calling, the all referring to the same thing? Knowing Christ more fully. He never stopped wanting to grow in grace. He never quits. Apathy is our great enemy. You need to be vigilant in making sure it doesn't settle in on your soul. That you just become apathetic towards spiritual things. Oh, well, doesn't really matter. I'm going to heaven. Oh, well, it doesn't matter that I'm not where I used to be. Oh, well, somebody else will take up the slack. Somebody else will do it. Apathy is deadly to the spiritual life. It's deadly. You must go on. You must be determined to finish strong. Far too many Christians drop out of the race. And it can happen in many different ways. Sometimes, as I mentioned, it's some event, some traumatic event in their life. And they become disillusioned and cynical. And one time in their life, they were so active, they were so involved, they had the joy of the Lord, they were straining and striving to be more like Christ, and then they just said, that's enough. Maybe they look around at the other runners in the race, and they say, well, they're not trying very hard. They're not straining. Maybe they have somebody that they kind of held up as a mentor and as a model for them, and that person slacks off. I've seen this thing happen many times. Well, if he's not going to try hard, and neither am I. If he's going to call it a day, so will I. So many different reasons why people lose their spiritual energy, where they lose their desire to go forward for the Lord. Sometimes it's when the children leave the nest. I've seen this happen many times. Sometimes it's that they felt that they need to come to church and they need to do that because that's what the kids need. You know, that kids need to be in church. And kids need to be there. Kids need to hear the gospel. They need to go to Sunday school. They need to go to vacation Bible school and a Wednesday night program where they memorize scripture. Kids need those things, they think. And you know, I know that's good and it's character building and everything, and that's what I want for my kid. And so they're calm, and maybe they're even a little bit active in church during those years when their kids are growing up. But then when the kids leave the nest, you never see them. Can I suggest to you, if the only reason you go to church is to bring your kids here, at some time in the game, your kids are going to pick up on that. And they're going to conclude, well, if mom and dad don't really want to come to church, it's not important to them, it's not a priority to them, then it's not going to be for me either. There can be so many different reasons why people stop striving to be what God wants them to be. And I don't want to just equate spirit or Christian activity with spiritual advancement, because they're not the same thing. However, often there is a very definite connection. And the reason why they don't come to church and why they no longer are serving the Lord, why they're no longer involved, is because their inner life has shriveled. And you can see there's no joy, there's no peace. There's not optimism and a desire to reach out to make a difference in the lives of others. Don't you want to finish strong? You remember some of the final words the Apostle Paul ever wrote? He wrote Philippians. This is about 4 or 5 years later. The Apostle Paul wrote his last book, the book of 2 Timothy. And he said he knew that the time of his departure was at hand. He was about to be executed. And by the way, he was beheaded, as best we can tell. That's the way the Romans took care of Roman citizens. But he was able to say this triumphantly: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He kept straining to the very end. He kept seeking after that fuller knowledge of Christ to his very last breath. And he's going to say in just a few verses later here, brethren, be followers together of me. Don't you want to follow that example? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to know when you stand before the Lord that you continue to strain and to seek after Him and to know Him and to be conformed into the image of Christ up until the very end? One of my favorite scenes in the movie from the 80s, Chariots of Fire, took place in 1923. Of course, records the life of Eric Little. It was an international track competition between the nations of Scotland and France. And both nations were tied coming into the final events. It was the 440-yard run. They don't really have that today. They have the 400 meters, which is about the same length. And the best hope for Scotland was this son of a missionary named Eric Little. They were pinning all their hopes on him to win this meet. And as he came around the first turn of that race, he was pushed off the track and to the ground. And for a second, for a moment, he hesitated as to what he should do. The runners were already pulling away from him, and it wasn't like a marathon race. It was only 440 yards. But he quickly got up on his feet and began to run, but he was already over 20 yards behind the pack. But he ran with all of his might. He was once asked what his strategy was in running this particular distance. He said, in the first 220 yards, I run as fast as I possibly can. And then in the last 220 yards, I ask God to help me to run faster. And that's what he did. And the crowd began to roar as he was gaining on the pack. And finally, at the end, with the last stride, he crossed, exhausted, fully stretched out across the tape in first place. And he collapsed onto the field there, gasping for breath. That to me is a perfect picture of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here, using the same athletic imagery. That's the way it's done. That's the way the Christian life is supposed to be run. We leave it all on the field. We give it all for the Lord. We stretch for the tape. We are not content to just do the nominal Christian thing, but we want a fuller knowledge of Christ and to yield our lives fully to Him. May God help us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, every single one of us should feel convicted from this. I know that I do. How unlike the Apostle Paul we are. How complacent we become. How content we are with our own spiritual ineptness. How little we think about our standing before you and how we're progressing in grace. How we make all manner of excuses. And how we compare ourselves with others to justify our spiritual lethargy. Father, I pray that you would revive us. That you would inspire us, that you would motivate us, that this text would live with us this week and beyond. I pray that we would press toward the mark. That as we have sung this morning, that we would not be content as some who dwell where these abound, but that our aim would be higher ground. I pray that you would make us more like your dear Son. And that you would help us to thirst and to long to know him more in an experiential way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.